Okay. Okay, good evening, ladies. We begin our third and final shiur on the topic of tshuva, hopefully making it a meaningful tshuva process, productive tshuva process for this year.
It's just women. Okay, but it'll be recorded. Okay.
And finally, this week, we're going to speak about what's entitled here, acquittal and purification, the difference between what's known in Hebrew as kapara and tahara. It's a very famous topic. Rav Soloveitchik has developed this, over the years. And what I'd like to do, primarily, is try to translate the word kapara, see what it means in other contexts so that we can understand what it means for Yom Kippur and why kapara alone is not sufficient. That's really the objective of tonight. The pasuk which we'll recite many times over the Yom Tif is found in Parshas Acharemos, which is the context, of course, of the Avodas of Yom Kippur. And here's the pasuk. Ki vayom hazeh yichaper aleichem, on this day Hashem will Bimechaper, we translate as forgive, we translate as atone. We'll see what the word means. L'tahereschem, in order to purify you. So another verb. Mikol chatoseichem, apparently we need both kapara and tahara, both atonement and purification. Lifnei Hashem, and that has to be done before Hashem. Titara, and then I see the word again. Where I put the comma is interesting. Is it mikol chatoseichem kama lifnei Hashem titaru? Is it mikol chatoseichem, lifnei Hashem kama and then titaru? So we'll see that as well, hopefully. So in order to understand what the word kapara means, we have to look at the shoresh kaf pei resh in a variety of contexts. Specifically, when it comes to a person violating something. Now, it doesn't have to be a sin necessarily, at least Bein Adam LaMakom, but we'll see in another context what the word actually means, what it's supposed to mean, what the Torah, the expectation of a person when it comes to kapara, or what if a person is going to pay a certain penalty, what kapara means in that context. So we have to go to a sugya in Maseches Bava Kamma, which is based on psukim we read in the parsha in Parshas Mishpatim. So let's look at source number two, and this is going to be very technical. But in order to understand what we're talking about, we have to delve into this topic. The pasuk says as follows: V'chi yigach shor es ish o es isha v'mes. An animal, it doesn't have to be a shor, but that was the most common animal that would do such a thing. If an animal will gore a human being, so I own an animal, I own a shor, and that shor kills another human being. So that's obviously my liability, my responsibility as an owner. So the halacha is as follows. Sakol yisakel hashor, the shor is killed with stoning. That's the halacha. V'lo ye'achelus bisoro, that shor is actually exempt, is what we say aser bahana, which means obviously, let's say you didn't kill the shor, but let's say prior to that, it's just now, it's held accountable, it's held liable, so even prior to that, you can't use that animal at all, you can't even use the skin after the animal has been killed. Uval hashor naki. And we say that the owner of the shor is exempt, is considered innocent. So what happened? I'm the owner, it should be my liability. So this is what we call, in Maseches Bava Kamma, a shor tam. A shor tam is an ox that has not gored yet three times. We don't expect an ox to actually use its horns to hurt someone. That's not the expectation. An ox generally, I don't know this, I'm just telling you what the Gemara assumes. You own an ox is like you own a dog. So you don't assume, walking down the street, people usually don't walk, I mean, I may walk to the other side, but most people don't walk to the other side of the street when there's a dog walking down. You walk down the street, you walk into shul on Shabbos, someone's walking a dog, you say hello, or you know, or ignore the dog, whatever you want to do. And generally speaking, the dog's not going to attack you. You attack the dog, the dog may attack you. The same thing is true when it comes to a shore. However, if the animal actually killed a person, or maybe another shore, in this case we're speaking about killing a person, it did it three times already. So now it's what we call a chazaka. So the halacha is that now the shor, and this is a little bit complicated, because the truth is, if a shor kills a person, it's killed right away. How a shor gets to actually goring three times, and it's still alive, that's tchias amesim, right? So that's not, so the Gemara actually addresses that question. It could be that it gored three times, and it was warned each time, it ran away from court, it was never brought to court. All these other possible, it's very complex. But the bottom line is, after it gores three times and there's a chazaka, so now, besides the shor being killed, it should have been killed the first time, the owner is held accountable. Because after three times, I know this is what we call a shor muad. Muad means hu ad v'alav, the owner has been warned. The shorish is from the word aid. Aid means that there's a witness. Witnesses, their primary function is to warn. That's why a witness is there. I warned you not to do this. You said I'm doing it anyway. So now as a witness, I can testify against you in court and something's going to happen to you. The same thing is true when it comes to this. So here, in the first case, the Val HaShor is Naki because it's a shor tam. And he doesn't have to pay anything. What should happen to the shor? As we said, it should be killed, but it could be that it made it through a couple of more times. Look at the next pasuk now. Vim shor nagachu mitmol shoshom. It is a shor that gores, nagach, mitmol shoshom, and yesterday and the day before, that we assume means now a third time, so that's three times. It turns into a shor muad. The hu'ad bivalav, and the owner was warned. Velo yishmirenu, and he did not guard it properly after being warned. The hemis ish oisha would be true when it comes to a child as well. Hashor yisakel, that we know it should have been the first time. V'gam ba'alav yumas. This is one of those many examples where the Torah writes something and we do not take it literally. The same way when a woman gets involved in her husband's fight against somebody else, it says that she punches somebody and says v'katzosa es kapa. We cut off her hand. We don't take that literally. It means money. Here also, Bagamba, love you must, we don't assume that the owner actually is killed, but the owner has to pay some type of penalty. That's what it means. Maybe it means that he should die, but it means that he has to pay a penalty. So, here's the case. I own a shore. It killed a person three times. Now on the fourth time it kills a person. The halacha is that I have to, not only is a shor killed, finally, but I have to pay a fine. What do I pay? So that's a machlokas. I either pay the value of the person that's killed, the person who's killed. How do we evaluate that? That's a question. The Gemara, that's not for tonight. Or maybe I pay my value, but that's what I have to pay in addition to the fact that my shor is killed. Yes?
You wait for the fourth killing?
So it's on the fourth. Yeah. So after three times we've established it's a shor nagach, the owner is expected to watch it, and now I didn't watch it, so now, Vagamba love you must means that I have to pay. What do I pay? So look at the next pasuk. This is one of three occasions where the Torah uses the word im, which means if, and it doesn't mean if, it means when. It means you must. One of the other ones, you know, im kesef talve es ami, someone is poor, we're supposed to give them a loan, so that's not if. You should give a loan. Im kofer yushas alav, when you pay the kofer payment, which is placed upon him, v'nasan pidyon nafsho, you will give the redeeming amount of that person, literally, that's what it means, nafsho. Who is nafsho? I told you it's subject to dispute. Who's nefesh? Who's value? Kechol asher yushas alav, whatever has been placed upon him. Period. End of pasuk. This is what's known as kofer payment. When you have an animal, I have an animal, it's gored three times, it's now a shor muad, it's been warned already, the pasuk says that the owner is killed, it means the owner has to pay. What does the owner pay for this clear violation of halacha, and obviously some in legal matters as well? He pays something called kofar. What is kofar? Kofar is, maybe it's his value, maybe the value of the person who was killed, but it's a penalty payment. It is a fine. It is something he's obligated to pay because he was negligent, and that is the word kofar. Important to understand that value, that payment, as we move to try to define the word kapara. I'm thinking of the word kofar, and I'm thinking someone did something wrong, and now he pays. This is remuneration. This is compensation. Can you really compensate for what you did? Probably not. Even if the person who you're paying feels that you've compensated, that's okay, we like the money more than the people, that's fine. Have you really given yourself what we... Is that atonement? You're looking at the word kofar and thinking kapara, atonement. Have you really atoned for your sin? Well, maybe I don't know what atonement means. Maybe I don't know what kapara means. But there's something that's not complete, as we know, simply because you paid your kofar payment. So that's an important source. That's A. B, look at source 3. We just read this a few weeks ago. V'lo sikhu kofar l'nefesh rotzeach asher hu rasha lamus kimos yumos. This pasuk has, in Torah Sheba'al Peh, has many, many explanations. But the simple one is as follows. Maybe, just maybe, the family of someone who has been murdered, maybe the family says like this, they come to the court and they feel bad for the rotzeach, for the murderer, and they say, listen, you know what? Do you tell the court, really we know, because you were warned, because you did this violent Torah violation, because you murdered, you're chayav saif. Saif is being killed by the sword, is beheaded. That's the halacha if someone is a murderer. That's one of the misos based. So they come to court and say, listen, you know what? If you pay us the value of the person, you give us, I don't know, $100,000, so then you tell the dayanim, you know, don't kill him. How about that? Right? Normally there is no... What is the rotzeach paying? He's not paying anything. He's going to be killed. That's what happens. So the family comes, the family of the victim say, you know what? How about you pay us something, and then you tell the dayanim, so let him live, put him in jail for a few years. So the pasuk says it doesn't work that way. V'lo sikhu kofar. You can't take kofar, the kofar payment, the penalty payment, the fine payment, compensation, l'nefesh rotzeach, instead of, in place of, to substitute the death of the rotzeach, asher hu rasha lamus, because he's a rasha, he is wicked and he has to die. Kimos yumas, and indeed he will die. So what are we trying to do here? I'm trying, once again, we see misa and kofar, the Torah uses the word kofar again. And here I want to use kofar in order to pay, or the rotzeach, essentially, is going to say, I know I'm chayiv misa, but instead the family is okay with this, that I'm going to pay a kofar payment, I'm going to pay a penalty, an atonement, that word doesn't seem to fit, and I'm going to get forgiveness, kofar, kapara, by paying this money, and then I'll be exempt and I won't have to die. Very similar to the case before. Vegan ba'alav yumas, the owner should die, he's going to pay kofar instead. Here, he actually is going to be killed, then you can't pay kofar instead. But once again, we see the kofar payment as a fine, as some type of payment. It's certainly monetary in nature, and that is going to take the place of, or maybe it wills and maybe it won't. In the case of your shor, it does. In the case of murder, when you murder yourself, it doesn't. But that's called kofar. Next pasuk. The same thing is true when it comes to killing b'shogeg. Someone kills inadvertently, so that person's supposed to flee to the Ir Mikla, to the cities of refuge. How about that? I'm only a shogeg. How about this? I don't want to go because, you know, the Kohen Gadol is a young guy. He's like 35. And he's not going to die for who knows how long. I'm going to be there forever. I have to change my job. I don't want to move, right? I'm comfortable here in Tel Aviv. And they have, and Shechem is the closest. You know, Shechem is one of the, or Hebron, whatever. You go to Shechem. I don't want to go to Shechem. Most people probably don't want to go to Shechem today. So, and therefore I'm not, I don't want to go. So instead I'll pay. So the pasuk says you can't do that either. Even for a merotzeach b'shogeg, even though you murdered b'shogeg. What does it say? V'lo sikhu kofer lanus elir miklato. You can't pay kofer. Kofer payment is not going to be taken instead of fleeing to the ir miklat. Lashuv lasheves ba'aretz anos ha-kohen. Right? That's not, you can't do that. You have to go to the Eir Miklat and you're going to stay there till the Kohen Gadol dies. So here, once again, we have the word kofer. Kofer is a penalty. Kofer is something that I think, or may, in certain circumstances it does, it is effective. It somehow removes from me that obligation, that misa, that's upon me. And in other circumstances, it doesn't seem to be effective. It shields me, right? In the, for the other case, I really, the pasuk said, the gamba alav you must. But in kofer you shas alav, so now you're not going to die. So I pay a kofer instead of misa. Sometimes kofer works instead of misa, and sometimes it doesn't. But even when it is effective, what precisely is it accomplishing for me? It's merely a payment. And now source 4. Here is when Yaakov sends these messengers, his servants, with all of the gifts to Esav. And it says here, I want you to tell Esav the following. Va'amartem gam hinei avdecha Yaakov acharenu. Yaakov's following us. Now, he's not only giving you gifts, but he's going to be here to meet you soon. Ki amargas, this is what Yaakov said. Right? Maybe he said it to himself. Achaprofonov ba mincha haolechus lefonoi. I will be mechaper, atone panov in front of Esav's face, literally, ba mincha with the gift that is that precedes me with these messengers. Va'acharechein erepanov. Then I will come and see his face and greet him. Maybe he will, that in that context it really means maybe he'll forgive me. Maybe he'll actually see me, be willing to see me. So what does the word achaprafanav mean? What does that mean? So if you take a look at source 5, this is Rashi. Achaprafanav. And here Rashi really sets out, he establishes for us, every time you see the shoresh kaf pevav, this is what it's going to mean, certainly in the context of a sin or someone's countenance. V'nira be'enai, says Rashi, sheko kapara. Anytime you see the word kapara, she'etzel avon v'chet, which is written in the context of a sin, ve'etzel panim, or someone's countenance, kulon lashon kinuach v'ha'avarahem. They all mean the same thing. It means kinuach, means wiping away. Kinuach means to wipe away. Ha'avara is even less so, probably. Ha'avara means to pass by, to move over. Something is in front of me, and kapara means that it's now here. Or maybe it's over here. Or maybe it's over here. But it's still here. It's still in existence. Kinuach, it's been wiped away. Take the example, let's say you have you got chocolate on your face, right? Or you're sweating. So you wipe it down. You're clean now? How clean are you? I just ran a few miles, and now you come back, I wiped off the sweat, I'm now dry. Guess I don't need a shower. Right? Some people are like that. Most people are not. Right? No one would say, I'm now clean. I'm not sweating right now. I removed the sweat. I removed the dirt. The chocolate's not on my mouth. But I need to go wash it off. Right? I need to go take a shower. There's usually another step after that. So Rashi's saying, when I see the word avah, I see the word kofer. The word kapara means, so take the case of the shor, the rotzeach. What's happening here? Let's assume a rotzeach could pay kofer. So what's he going to be doing? He's going to pay, there's going to be some compensation for the avera he did. And now, instead of, there was a punishment you were supposed to receive, I'm going to, the Beis Din agrees that I have the right to be punished in a different way. If I'm penalized this way, if I pay this fine, then I won't have to do this. We have that all the time. So I'm going to pay this fine, and now what are you going to do? So I'm not a tzaddik anymore. It just means that I'm not going to be punished in a different way. I haven't cleansed myself. I've removed, there's a barrier now between that sin was supposed to cause, there's a cause and effect. That sin was going to cause this punishment, and now because of what I did or what I paid, so now that punishment is no longer going to affect me. Okay, the punishment's not going to affect me, but what happens to me? So nothing has happened to me, it just means I'm not going to be punished. That's the language of wiping something away or having it pass by. I'm protected. I'm shielded from it. But I can't necessarily be completely remedied with kofar, with kapara. So with that, we now can delve into our topic. Take a look at source 6. And this is a very famous Mishnah found at the end of the last Mishnah, Maseches Yoma, which addresses, of course, Yom Kippur and what it affects. So it says in the Mishnah as follows, source 6. Misa v'yom ha-kippurim mechaprim im ha-tshuva. So there are certain averos for which Yom Kippur actually does not give you atonement. Take Chilul Hashem, for example. Chilul Hashem may need Misa, right, and Shuva. But most averos, we assume Yom Kippur will be effective. But the Mishnah says, take Yom Kippur, which is our, let's not talk about Misa for right now. Let's talk about Yom Kippur. Let's say most things, Yom Kippur is effective. Yom Kippur will be effective to atone for a sin along with tshuva. So that means, according to at least the author of the Mishnah, I can't go through, if I live through Yom Kippur breathing, I'm not going to necessarily achieve atonement. I have to do tshuva, and we discussed that the other weeks. How I do that, it could take 5 minutes, and I can daven all day and not even do it. But we know where the tshuva has to be done. And then it says, tshuva mechaperas al averos kalos. Tshuva can atone for light sins, which are alase va'alosa ase, which are positive commandments and negative commandments, which don't include misa like kares and misas beistin. So the lighter things. Balachamuros, what about the more strict, which includes kares and misas beistin, hutola atche yavo yom ha-kippurim v'yichaper? Which means that if I would do tshuva today for wearing shot, I realize I wore shatnez. So if I did it b'shogeg, I don't know, do I really need tshuva? Probably, right? But let's assume I did it b'mezah, let's talk really, right? I saw Shai's a really nice suit, and they said, we really can't get out the linen from the collar, but I really like the suit anyway. And so I wear it. So then I really feel bad. It's Elul, I'm wearing shatnez, how could I do that? So I want to do tshuva. So the halacha is I can do tshuva. I don't need Yom Kippur to do tshuva. I can do tshuva right now. Right now. But other averos, which are more strict, tshuva today is not effective. I need tshuva plus Yom Kippur. They work together. They work in tandem. Fine. Next. Ha'omer echatava ashuv echatava ashuv. Person who says, I'm going to sin and then I'm going to do tshuva and I'll sin again and do tshuva. Tshuva is incredible, right? Just sin and do tshuva. It's great. Ein maspikin biyado lasas tshuva. So we don't even give him the ability to do tshuva. Tshuva is not effective for such a person because tshuva is a gift. Now he's taking advantage of tshuva. Tshuva doesn't work that way. It was only as a gift where it's going to be sincere. Echatov yom ha-kippurim mechaper. Person says the same thing, forget the tshuva. I'm going to sin and I'll wait till Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is going to be mechaper for me. So the Mishnah says, ain Yom Kippur mechaper, it doesn't work. In other words, person, if you're going to say, you know what, Hashem, this is such a difficult thing, I have to do this avera. I really, I know it's wrong, I feel terrible, I have to do this avera. So that Hashem understands. We all do that. Hashem understands that. And then we come with sincerity on Yom Kippur. That's understandable. But to say that I'm just, you know, I don't have to worry because I have Yom Kippur coming up, so that already, Yom Kippur is not going to work. So that's, we have to be aware of that. Next, Averos Shebein Adam LaMakom, we're aware with this, of course, Yom HaKippur Mechaper, if Averos are Bein Adam LaMakom between man and God, Yom Kippur will atone. Averos Shebein Adam LaChavero, Ein Yom HaKippur Mechaper, Ad Sheyiratzes Chavero. One of the halachos on Erev Yom Kippur is to ask for sincere mechila. Not from everybody, not from your friends, who you didn't wrong, or who already apologized to, and already, not those people. We know the people. Who they are. There may be a couple of people, maybe there are none, but there may be a couple of people who we realize if it's comfortable, so that's not the person you have to go to on Erev Yom Kippur. Okay? If it's something you've been waiting all year at, you really haven't done, and just pushing it off, that's the person you want to talk to on Erev Yom Kippur. That's the phone call you want to make Erev Yom Kippur. Alright? So that's important. Next. We'll leave out the rest of the Mishnah for now. Look down at the bottom paragraph, because this is the Gemara commenting on who the author of the Mishnah is. Misa v'yom ha-kippurim mechapim im ha-tshuva. So it's Misa and Yom Kippur are atone along with tshuva. So the Gemara comments, im ha-tshuva in, as confusing as it is in Aramaic, means yes. Okay? Actually, it's really pronounced ein. But I purposely don't do that because that makes it even more confusing. Ima tshuvin, with tshuva it does, bifnei atzman, but Yom Kippur alone for the severe averos, lo, is not going to atone. Which is a simple reading of the Mishnah. So the Gemara says, Neima de lo karebi, shall we say that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi clearly is not the author of the Mishnah? Now keep in mind, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi did obviously edit all the Mishnayos. But Rebbe also sometimes has his personal opinion in the Mishnah. And there are times where Rebbe argues with the Mishnah. And yet he put the majority opinion as the Chachamim, and not like his opinion. But I have a brisa we're going to quote in a moment, where Rebbe Yehuda HaNasi seems to say that Yom Kippur is mechaper, atones for a person's sins independently. No tshuva is required. You live through the 25 hours of Yom Kippur, a Jew automatically achieves kapara, says the Gemara. The Tanya, two lines from the bottom. Rebbe Omer, al kol averos shabatora, bein asa tshuva, bein lo asa tshuva, on all averos, whether you did tshuva or not, even the severe averos, for which we said earlier you need Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim mechaper, Yom Kippur will be mechaper, and Yom Kippur by itself, chutz, there's still things that Yom Kippur is not mechaper for. What's that? Miporek ol, Porek Ol is a person who denies God completely, and some say very different, but a little bit scary. Mehalo egal chaver, one who mocks his friend, may be included in that. May be obvious, because you have to ask your friend. So what is Yom Kippur effective if you haven't asked your friend? Umigala panim batorah, one who ridicules psukim in the Torah. Umefer bris, top of the next page, basar, which either means someone, a man who refuses to do a bris milah, or he tries to hide his bris milah. Shim asa tshuva, for these people, says Rebbe, Yom HaKippurim mechaper. Vim lo asa tshuva, ein Yom HaKippurim mechaper. So you see that Rebbe says there are a group of averos for which you need tshuva along with Yom Kippur. But according to Rebbe, every other avera, even very severe averos, all you need is Yom Kippur. You just have to be living and breathing through all of Yom Kippur, and you get automatic kapara. So the Gemara says, not necessarily. Afilu tema Rebbe, you can even say the Mishnah is Rebbe's opinion. Tshuva baya Yom HaKippurim. Tshuva needs Yom Kippur for severe averos. Yom HaKippurim lo baya tshuva. But Yom Kippur doesn't need tshuva, which means you could actually read the Mishnah even according to Rebbe. When the Mishnah says that Yom Kippur is mechaper with tshuva, it really means that tshuva is mechaper with Yom Kippur. Tshuva needs Yom Kippur, but for certain severe averos, which we had mentioned. But Yom Kippur doesn't need tshuva. For most of the averus in Rebbe's mind, which is what he said in the Brai, somebody's trying to fit that, the Gemara's trying to fit his opinion into the words of the Mishnah. It's a stretch, I don't deny that. That Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi believed that could be read into the Mishnah that Yom Kippur alone without tshuva will be effective for most averus. We happen not to follow the opinion of the Rebbe, Rambam does not rule like Rebbe. Rishonim do not in general. But just to understand a little bit what Rebbe had in mind, what does it mean that Yom Kippur is mechaper alone, even without tshuva? So even Rebbe himself could be understood in different ways. Rebbe could mean that Yom Kippur inspires tshuva. Yom Kippur inspires tshuva. Maybe, so what it means is that he never really meant that Yom Kippur alone without any tshuva is going to be effective. What he meant was that the tshuva of Yom Kippur is going to be different than the tshuva of that I would have during the rest of the year. It's a difficult way to learn Rebbe, because it seems that there are areas of halacha that only need tshuva during the rest of the year, and others that need Yom Kippur as well. That's a possibility. It's another possibility that Rebbe means that tshuva is that Yom Kippur can atone by itself to some degree. I can't tell you what percentage, but going through Yom Kippur itself means that some of the sin is wiped away, or the effects of that sin upon a person will be wiped away. But in order for it to be completely, even Rebbe agrees that you would need tshuva. Whereas the Chachamim would say, if you went through Yom Kippur and you didn't do tshuva, you get zero. Nothing happens. Yom Kippur is completely ineffective without tshuva. I don't want to spend time on Rebbe just to understand that it's a very well-known opinion of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. We do not accept it. Yom Kippur and Tshuva are needed together. So, that means that obviously going through the Tshuva process and something on Yom Kippur itself, there's something about that very day itself, that's even according to Chachamim, the reason it's important to understand Rebbe is to understand what Yom Kippur is, metaphysically, what is happening on Yom Kippur, that Rebbe could even entertain such a possibility, that Yom Kippur itself is mechaper for a person. So there must be something happening on Yom Kippur that even if I go through the tshuva process, even if I'm willing to pay or something, maybe there's something about Yom Kippur itself that is effective to some degree, where Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi could say that Yom Kippur is mechaper, and the Chachamim would say, I need tshuva and Yom Kippur. Tshuva alone is not enough. I need the Yom Kippur experience itself. So that hopefully will help us understand the rest of what we're talking about. So what the Rav explained was that, as we see in the context of Rotzeach, of the murderer, or the case of the shor, of the animal that killed a person, when we look at the word kofar, it's very clear that kapara, the experience of Yom Kippur, what we call atonement, is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. That is, there's some type of penalty that can be paid, and maybe Yom Kippur itself, maybe according to Rebbe, maybe according to the Chachamim with tshuva, maybe that experience itself has the ability to wipe away kinuach, to wipe away, to protect us, to move aside the penalty, the punishment that is coming to us. That's the compensation that we would have had to pay, and Yom Kippur somehow, through my tshuva, or maybe according to Rebbe, just Yom Kippur itself, affords me that protection. That's kofar. I would have had to pay a penalty. Maybe it was death, maybe it was punishment, maybe it was illness. Who knows what it is? And Yom Kippur itself, or maybe Yom Kippur with tshuva, so that is my kofar, Yom HaKippurim. When we say that Yom HaKippurim itself is effective, maybe it means that a Jew going through the day of Yom Kippur, just that is enough. You made it to that day, you get through that day, Hashem says, you know what, that's sufficient. But to think for a moment that even Rebbe held that Yom Kippur brings you to the level that we would expect, the level of purification of my soul, if my soul has been polluted, if spiritually I'm contaminated, that's impossible. Yom Kippur can't do that alone, and according to the Chachamim, it could be that my tshuva and Yom Kippur may not affect that. So what the Rav developed was as follows. If you look at source 7, we're going to discuss what happens to a person, and we've mentioned this a little bit, and now it'll play itself out really halacha lemaasa, practically. When a person does an aveira, what happens? What happens to a person? So the pasuk here speaks about what we call psule edus, people who are invalid, who are disqualified to serve as witnesses. And the pasuk says, pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, lo sisa shem ashav, al tashas yadcha imrasha lehios eid chamas, which basically means that a person, and the Gemara actually plays with the words a little bit, where the Gemara says, Al Tashes Rasha Eid, according to one opinion at least, which means, and you see the word Hamas means thievery, generally, that's what it means. So this is what's known as a Rasha versus a Rasha de Hamas. There's a plain Rasha and a Rasha de Hamas. A plain Rasha is someone who's violated one of the Yisurim from the Torah on purpose. That could be Shatnez, that could be eating non-kosher, it could be anything. That's a Rasha. And we'll read in this week's Parsha that if you are a Rasha, if a Hayayim bin Hakos HaRasha, the Torah calls someone who's getting Malkos a Rasha, if a Hayayim bin Hakos HaRasha, so we see very clearly from the Chumash that someone can be called a Rasha by merely violating a prohibition from the Torah for which you're going to get 39 lashes. That's a Rasha. Then there's another type of Rasha. There's a Rasha de Chamas. This is someone who's a Rasha because of money. This is a ganav. This is someone who steals. Someone who's not careful. Someone who's deceptive. Someone who's deceptive in business. That's a Rasha de Hamas. What's the practical difference between being a Rasha de Hamas and a plain Rasha? Someone who constantly eats non-kosher. That's one person. I'm not going to use that example because it's going to get confusing. Someone who constantly wears shatnez. Every day I know wearing shatnez. Every day of a shatnez and knows that he's doing so, versus the person who steals. Yes?
The person who's wearing shatnez is not affecting anybody else, whereas the Rasha of the Hamas is affecting somebody.
Correct.
Else.
That's true. The question is, are there situations where we don't have financial issues, where that's not what's drawing me in to do the Avera, where it's still affecting someone else. So there may be. But here is where the Gemara distinguishes between the two. Take a look at source 8. Here we speak about a mumar. A mumar is a renegade. This is someone who takes one Avera from the Torah and says, I don't really care about this. I'm not interested in following this. So, says the Gemara, mumar ochel nevelos leteavon. Nevela is non-kosher, meaning it is kosher. It's a kosher animal that hasn't been shechted properly. So you're not careful about kashrus. So such a person, he's doing this, what we call a teyavon. What's teyavon? Teyavon is an appetite. Now here, you have to understand what appetite means. In both cases, you're eating meat, so either way, you're fulfilling your appetite. You're filling your appetite. But it means, the teyavon means that I'm doing so in order to, because I'm hungry, and I want to save money. So here's the scenario. The burgers at Subway and the burgers at, Kosher Delight, is that still in existence? Okay. Are, of course, the same. They're both $5 for a burger. And nonetheless, you go to Subway to have a burger anyway. So you're not a mumor ochel nevelos l'teyavon. You're a mumor ochel nevelos l'hachas. What's l'hachas? We all know that word. L'hachas, despite. I don't really care that it's the same price. I am going to eat the nevela because I don't really care about Hashem's Torah. Mumor ochel nevelos l'teyavon is someone who wants to save a few dollars and says, it's all about money for me. You know, if they were the same price, I would eat the kosher. But they're not. I like to save money. So you may think at first glance, who's worse? The lahachas person's worse. So according to Rava, actually, the lahachas person is kosher to be an aide, to serve as a witness, and the leteyavon person is pasul. Take a look at the Gemara. Source 8. Mumor ochel nevelos leteyavon, divrei hakol pasul. If you are a mumor ochel nevelos leteyavon, you're trying to save a few dollars, you would never do it for the same price. Everybody holds you disqualified from serving as a witness in a Jewish court of law. Lahachis, though, that's already subject to a machlokas. Abai amar pasul, Rava amar kosher. What's this about? So Rava says, aha, you look at the pasuk and it speaks about the disqualification of edus. The person's, what word does the pasuk use? It uses the word chamas. The only one I have to worry about who's going to lie in a Jewish court of law is someone who's trying to save a few dollars. Someone who wants to make money. Someone who's willing to accept a bribe. The lahachis guy, he doesn't care about the Torah at all, but he's very honest. Right? He's very honest. He just doesn't care about the chumash. But if you ask him, you know, to testify, yeah, this is what happened. What do you have? You trust him. So that's says the Gemara. Abai Omar Pasul. Abai says, even the Mumor Lehachis is Pasul, the Havele Russia. Because bottom line is, Abai says, a Russia is a Russia. What does a Russia mean? This week's Parsha, Vayayim bin Hakosa Russia. You do any Torah violation, which is a Lotase, Shatnez, or non kosher, whatever it is, you're called a Russia. A Russia can't be an aid, because the Pasuk says, in Source 7, you can't be a Russia to be an aid. And Rava says, nah, that's not what the Pasuk said. The Pasuk said, Eid Hamas says, Rachmana Amar, Al Tashas Rasha Eid. That's the way Abai reads the Pasuk. Ignoring the word Hamas that appears at the end of the Pasuk. Rava Amar Kasher, Rasha de Hamas Ba'inan. You need to be a Rasha de Hamas in order to be, that's the Teovon person. That's all about, that's one who have to be concerned if he's involved in fraudulent thievery and things like that. Take a look at Source 9, Rashi explains, Hachi Garcinon, this is the text, Mumar Ochel Nevelos Leteovon Divrei HaKol Pasul. Why does everyone agree he's disqualified to testify? Dekevon de Mishum Mamon Ka'avid, since he's doing this for the purposes of money, the Hashchicha Bizolt Fame did Hetera, because when something's non kosher, I can get it cheaply, more than I can get the kosher food cheaply. Havele Kirasha de Hamas Upasalatis. That's the one I have to worry about. Not only that, the Mishnah says that in the next source. Look at the Mishnah. This is the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah as well. The Elohim Apsulim. List of five or six people who are Pasul Eidus. Everybody knows that a Ganav is Pasul Eidus. That goes without saying. That goes without saying. Of course he's Pasul Eidus. In fact, that's the most important thing when we make weddings for our children, is to make sure that the Eidi Kiddushin don't have to be rabbis. They just have to be honest. That's all. If you have a dishonest rabbi, he should not get the kibbutz. Rav Shechter tells a famous story. It's recorded here, but as he tells the story, I heard it many, many times. When he was at a wedding, he was called up as an aid kiddushin, and they kept calling another rabbi, and the person didn't come up. Maybe he wasn't there. Eventually, he called someone else. It happens. You know, you're not there. Can't get to the front. Whatever it is, and he found out later that the rabbi was absolutely there, and he was actually standing in the back because someone, a Talmud, whatever, happened to be at the wedding. And the Talmud heard this rabbi so-and-so called up. He said, they just called in him. So he said, no, they can get someone else. So either the next day or that week, that rabbi's name was in the paper for stealing money for his yeshiva. And he knew he was Pasul Eidus. So that's why he didn't go up. So good for him. That's Pasul Eidus. That's what. So this mission, I don't need to know that a Ganav is Pasul Eidus. That's a Rasha de Chamas according to everybody. The question is, what about someone who's involved in some type of gambling What about that person? So that's source number 10. Says the Mishnah, Mishnah in Sanhedrin, Ve'elu hein apsulim, ha-mesachich be'kuvya, which are dice throwers, v'hamal be'ribis, people who lend money on interest, even ribis de'rabanon, obviously ribis de'oraisa from the Torah, is clearly he's a Rosh de'chamas, u'mafich hayonim, people who bet on dove, on like pigeon racing, and it could be horse racing, or things like that. These people are pasul edus. The Gemara discusses at great length what the problem is. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda actually qualifies this statement. A Masai, and everyone likes to rely on Rabbi Yehuda. Bizman she'en lahem umnos elohu. This is only if this is their job. This is where they make a living. Aval yesh lahem umnos shalohu. If they have a job besides this, sharing them the kasha later. So there's yesh almi lismo for people who are gambling and they want to be called up as one of the edim at a wedding. But that's not my point. My point is as follows. What happened to this person who is a mesachek b'kuvya, who is a rosh d'chamas? So it's not just he did something wrong, right? We usually think about an aveir. What happens when I whatever aveir, right? I wore the shabbos. What happened? I ate non-kosher. I feel bad. Maybe in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, so he gave me malchus, whatever it is. What happens to me? What do you mean? What happens to me? Nothing happens to me. What? Okay, I have to do tshuva. That's what happens. What you see here is that the person's status changes. There's a status change. You're not the same person anymore. You are disqualified from testifying in a Jewish court of law. We assume that every Jew is considered honest until proven dishonest. Here, practically, it plays itself out. This person is absolutely disqualified. They were in a certain state where they were fine. They did something wrong. I'm sorry. I wanted to give you that kibud. I can't give it to you anymore. What do you mean? But I feel bad. And I stopped. I take upon myself, I really want to be called up for that kibud at your son's wedding, and I really feel bad, and I'm done. So what's the halacha then? Take a look at the next source. Hamasachek b'kuvya, who are these people? Elu hein hamasachakim b'pispisim. They play with dice. V'lo b'pispisim b'lvad amru, ela afilu klipe yegozim v'klipe rimonim. They could play games. It doesn't matter what you're using. Okay, the shells of nuts or the peels of pomegranates. Ask the Gemara. Ve'ei masai chazarasan. When have they done shuvah? When does this dice player, when did this gambler, at what point can we now reinstate him? When can we assume there's been a change? And he's now kosher forever? Now this is what he has to do. Says the Gemara, Mishe yishberu es pispisehem, they have to break their dice, v'yachzeru bohem chazara gemura, and they go through a complete tshuva process. Watch this. De'afilu b'chinam lo avdi. They won't even gamble for free. They won't even play dreidel for no pennies. For nothing. What's that all about? Why can't they just say, I feel bad. We've discussed charata before. I accept upon myself not to gamble anymore. Kabbalah al ha'asid. That's the full tshuva. I feel bad. I accept upon myself. And the Gemara says it's not sufficient. Because you have tainted yourself. You're not the same person that you were before. If you're not the same person you were before, so then you have to now reinstate yourself. You have to now become someone new. You are completely disqualified. And this is a practical application of doing an Avera. Generally, 99% of the time, we do something wrong, what happens to me? Nothing. I don't know. I'm not such a good person. I was a great person, now I'm just, you know, great minus. Now I'm good plus. Now I'm play good. Now I'm fair. So, okay, so I'll do tshuva, I'll move myself up. Can you imagine being in a situation, this person is disqualified. You cannot serve as a witness in a Jewish court of law. So what has to happen? What is this process? This is the process of tahara. That's what purification is. That's in order to be reinstated, to be able to say, not only I feel bad, I'm not doing this again, I will not gamble even for free. Do you see the why do I have to break the dice? You put, I don't know, throw them in the garbage, put them in the closet, I'm not using them, put them on the shelf. What do I have to break the dice for? I'm breaking myself, I'm a new person. I am not again. I was defined as a Masachik B'Kuvia. I am not that person anymore. I'm a completely different person. And now I can qualify as an aid, as a witness. That's the concept of Tara. Very different. Take a look at, if you turn back, at source number 6, that's where I skipped. If you look about 6 lines, 1, 2, 3, 5 lines from the bottom, in the middle of the line it says, Darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. This is source 6, about 5, 6 lines from the bottom. Darash Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah taught the following. The Pasuk says, Mikol, and this was the first source, Mikol chatoseichem lifnei Hashem titaru. So what does that mean? What does it mean, Mikol chatoseichem lifnei Hashem, kama? Avero shebein adam lamoko miyomah kippurim mechaper. That's lifnei Hashem. Avero shebein adam lachaper, ein yavich mechaper, asher yisrael chaper. So that we know already. Amar Rabbi Akiva, last line in Mishnayos Yuma, completes the Masechta. Ashrechem Yisrael. Fortunate are you, Jewish people. It has become a song. Lifnei mi atem mitaharim, in front of whom do you become pure? Mi mitahar eschem. And who is going to purify you? Abichem shabash amayim. Hashem does. Shneamar v'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim utaratem. Hashem will sprinkle waters upon us. V'omer, and it also says, Mikveh Yisrael Hashem. Ma mikvah metares etameim, just like a mikvah purifies those who are contaminated, ritually impure, af HaKadosh Baruch Hu metares Yisrael. The Rav explained, when's Rabbi Akiva live? Rabbi Akiva is the one who speaks about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. What is a Jew thinking when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed? I'm thinking there's no, we say this in the Avodah, there's no Kohen Gadol, there's no Sir HaMishtaleach, there's no string that's going to turn white. What's going to happen to us? So Rabbi Akiva says, you don't understand. All the Kohen Gadol could do as your proxy, as your shaliach, is remove, is be mavir, is be mikaneach, is move aside, is protect you, is to shield you, is to give you kapara. That's all he could do. But you never had full purification unless you did it on your own. That you still have. You're so fortunate because you can be metayer yourselves alone without a Beis HaMikdash, without a Kohen Gadol, without an Avoda. In fact, the Rav explained that the different types of what you owe, how many times do I have to say the Al-Khayt? You say the Al-Khayt together and I say the Al-Khayt myself. Because they're accomplishing two different things. When I say Ashamnu and Al-Khayt by myself, that's for Tahara purposes. When I say it collectively as a people with the Chazan leading us as the Kohen Gadol, so that's for Kapara purposes. They're two different things. In fact, before Yom Kippur, before, we were afraid that, God forbid, someone's going to choke during, right? That's why we do at Mincha, we do a vidui. We do a vidui at Mincha. Before Yom, God forbid, someone passes away during the Suda Sama seconds. That's what we actually do. That's what we're afraid of. All right? Okay. So, you ever go to Mincha? So, the best part about that Mincha is that the Chazar Sashatz doesn't do Al Chetz again. Just do it yourself. Because what do we really need? We really need Tahara. That's what we need. And that's personal. That can be done without a Beis HaMikdash. That, right? Kapara, when we bring Karbanos. So that's kapara. That's a Torah. I bring a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. Do we think that just bringing a carbon was sufficient to purify myself? To connect now to the Ribbono Shel Olam again? Absolutely not. How could we possibly do that without a sense of tefillah? Tefillah had to accompany a carbon. That had to be that process as well. So we see it's very clear that Yom Kippur really has these two motifs, and they're both critical. But more importantly is to understand that we really have to become a different person. If through our, they're very similar to the idea, when we talk about eating non-kosher food, we say the non-kosher food is metamtem es alev. It affects the heart, it affects the person, it spiritually affects it, metaphysically it affects us. So we have to realize that we're really, metaphysically, we're different people when we do things wrong. It really only plays itself out in the laws of Eidos, but understand that that is an example of where we can do something wrong and we really are not the same Jew. I do not have the same status anymore. A Kohen can do something. If a Kohen murders, even B'shogeg, he loses his status as a Kohen. That's the halacha. There are questions about that in the, I've discussed this once, in the Israeli army. And there's a big machlokus among contemporary poskim whether a Kohen who in self-defense kills an Arab in self-defense is able to continue duchening or not. There are many poskim who still say absolutely not. And the minority of poskim allow him to do so. So you're a different person. There are averus that someone can do, eventually that could create a mamzer. That can't be rectified. We're different. We change. A Kohen can become a Cholol, right? And not have the status of a Kohen. There are things we can do which really change. That's the proof that sin has an effect. And every sin has an effect. It spiritually pollutes us, and we can become different people, but not through kapara. Kapara is protection. Kapara is remuneration, is compensation, is kofir. It protects me. It's a penalty, it's a fine. Tara is different. Tara is not about Hashem's angry, he's going to take his wrath out upon us, I have to protect myself from that punishment. It's not about that. That's kapara. Am I willing to change, to make a lifestyle change? I spoke on Shabbos about a lifestyle change, that which for many is a major lifestyle change. But we have to, that's the Tara. And that's what it says, Hashem is here to help us do that. Ki vayoma zeh, that's our pasuk. We'll say so many times and think about that. When we read that over the Yomim Noram, ki vayoma zeh yichaper aleichem, Hashem will give us atonement, but that's only the beginning. V'tareschem mikol chatosechem, and true, mikol chatosechem lifnei Hashem, kama, is the way Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah learned. Yes, from your sins before God, Hashem can give you kapara. Between man and man, he can't. But the pasuk is read another way as well. Mikol chatoseichem kama lifnei Hashem tetaru. The only way to achieve pure purity, in this case, pure tahara, is if we understand that we're lifnei Hashem, that there's a relationship here. Without that relationship, the best we're doing is giving ourselves some protection. We want more than that. We really do. We want it to be where there's a sense of tahara, but we're really changing ourselves. So that, please God, over the years, we find ourselves in a completely different place than we were the years before. I'm a completely different person. I'm more patient. I daven with greater kavana, with greater sincerity. Whatever it may be that we're trying to work on, I can really say I'm different. I really feel different this year, and I'm working on that. Whatever it is that we choose to take upon ourselves, and that Hashem should help us. We need the pasuk says Hashem is going to help us do so. We can't do it on our own, but He's here to assist us. Okay, have a good night, and everyone should have a continued successful Elul and Yom Noraim period.